Good morning. As Peter told the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is good for us to be here. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. Father, we thank you for our little gathering here, but we thank you for saints across this planet that are gathered together to worship you this day. And Father, we pray that prayers and praises might ascend to heaven like sweet-smelling incense, that the worship of your people might be pleasing to you. Father, our desire is that our Savior might be greatly exalted, that we might, as it were, crown him with many crowns. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bless us this day, bless our fellowship, and we ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Christians, you and I should be the wisest people on earth in the way that we live our lives. We should be the wisest people on earth in the way that we live our lives. Because we have the wisdom of Holy Scripture. We have it. And we have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. We should be the wisest people on earth, but often we're not. Often we're not. Jesus, our Savior, observed, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Luke 16:8. That's not a good thing. It's not. Let me tell you something, and especially you young ones, listen. If it is true that we have access to natural and supernatural wisdom because we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, we should avail ourselves of it. We should. And listen, we can. In addition to the extremely practical wisdom teachings of the apostolic writers, we have in our Bibles the wisdom of Solomon, condensed and refined into Proverbs. Pithy sayings that are distillations of natural and supernatural wisdom. Lord willing, this morning, I want to consider just one of those proverbs with you. An extremely practical proverb. A proverb of profound natural and supernatural wisdom. So please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 and Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 27. And in Proverbs chapter 22, look there to verse 3. The wise man teaches, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Proverbs 22, 3. Now, to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and look down there to verse 12. The wise man teaches, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Proverbs 27, 12. I had a hard time deciding which of these texts to preach from, so I decided not to choose. Well, listen, saints, I've taught my children that when a teacher repeats an idea, it's a good idea to make a note of it because you will probably see it again on a test. If a teacher repeats an idea. And beloved, listen, when the wise man of Holy Scripture repeats an idea, we should make a note of it. we should take it to heart, because we believe that the Bible is not just holy scripture. We believe that it is divinely inspired. And if when God speaks once, it's important, then when he says the same thing twice, we should take heed. We should take heed. The New International Version translates this proverb: a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The Hebrew word describing this person is arum. It's an adjective, and it can mean subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly, sensible, or prudent. Some of those sound kind of negative. I surveyed several English translations of this proverb, and by far, prudent was the most common description of the person in view here. But other translations I came across were shrewd, cunning, sensible, cautious. My dictionary defines prudent as acting with or showing care and thought for the future. Acting with care, taking thought for the future. Now listen, that certainly makes sense, because here in our proverb, the wise person, the prudent person, has foresight. He has foresight. He anticipates something. He divines something. He foresees something. He sees it before it happens. To foresee is to see ahead. It's to see ahead. It's to see something before you get to it, or before it gets to you. To foresee it. In our proverb here, what is foreseen is described as evil, as danger, and as trouble. The Hebrew term ra, it means bad, evil, malignant, giving pain, misery, unhappiness. Bad, evil, danger. And the term is broad enough to include sin as well as any kind of danger or trouble. But the prudent sees it and hides, takes refuge. The company that I worked for used to have several fleet vehicles, and employees were allowed to check out a fleet vehicle to use for company business. And usually that was when you had to drive to the field, a natural gas field, and you might not want to take your car down some of these roads where your city car wasn't really designed to go. But there was a restriction. Any employee who wanted to use a fleet vehicle had to complete a defensive driving class. And it was a class that the company sponsored. And they had to pass an evaluation riding with one of the instructors. And over a 2 or 3 year period, I took that class a couple of times to maintain my ability to use the vehicles. And it sounds quite boring, but listen, it wasn't. It was actually quite interesting, and I learned a lot. You know, most of us drive quite a bit. It's something we have in common. Most of us drive quite a bit. And if I was the boss of someone who drove a lot, I would want them to take that class. The whole premise of the defensive driving scheme that was taught in the class was simple, yet profound. Listen. It was something that the instructors called space cushion driving. They called it space cushion driving. And the idea is this: you're driving down the road, and usually the greatest danger you face when you're driving down the road is other cars, other drivers. If you're driving and a car is stopped in the road and you see it, you can stop and not hit it, right? If you're driving and the driver right in front of you suddenly slams on her brakes what happens? You rear-end her. That's what happens. That's what happens if you're right behind her and she slams on her brake. You rear-end her. But what happens if you're 5 or 7 or 10 car lengths behind her when she slams on her brakes? What happens? Well, what happens is that when you see her slam on her brakes, then you rapidly apply your brakes and disaster is averted. The accident doesn't happen. So the take-home message from the defensive driving course was always have a space cushion. Always have a space cushion. Always stay far enough away so that if another driver does something crazy, you can react and not get caught up in the mess. Simple. Simple, yet profound. And my experience from taking that class a couple of times is that you'll be very impressed by the ideas. They were very well presented. And you'll drive with a space cushion for about 6 months, and then you'll sort of revert back into your unthoughtful habit of following too close. And you know that that is a ticket that they can give you, following too close. You're not supposed to do it. Simple, yet profound. Now, brothers and sisters, listen, listen. Space cushion driving is wise. And I submit to you that space cushion driving is nothing more than the application of Solomonic wisdom to driving. You see? The prudent person foresees the danger and avoids it, evades it, hides from it. The prudent foresees and evades, avoids. Well, beloved, listen. Can you foresee danger? Are you prudent? Are you acting with a thought to the future? Listen. There are many examples in Holy Scripture of God's people having foresight, usually because God enabled them to have it. Many examples. Consider that grace finder, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Consider Noah. In Genesis, we're told every plant of the field was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, brothers and sisters, we perceive rain as a natural phenomena. But from what we read in Holy Scripture, it appears that Noah had never seen rain before. Probably had never seen rain, but God revealed to him that he was going to bring a flood of water upon the earth. Water was going to fall from the sky. God enabled Noah to foresee this danger. God enabled Noah to see by faith, not by sight. And the apostolic writer to the Hebrews says of this prescient saint, by faith, not by sight, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11, 7. Listen. Prudent Noah foresaw the evil. He foresaw the danger and he hid from it. He hid in an ark of safety. Consider blameless Joseph, sold into Egyptian slavery by his jealous brothers, God preserved Joseph faultless through seduction, through imprisonment, and God gave him prescience, discernment, foresight. And in the dreams of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Joseph foresaw a devastating famine that would come upon the land. And foreseeing the evil, Joseph changed the entire course of history in Egypt and the entire course of history in God's redemptive plan. Because it was Joseph's plan to survive the famine that kept the sons of Israel alive, including Judah. And from that tribe came the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prudent Joseph foresaw the evil. He foresaw the danger and he hid from it. He devised a plan to sidestep, to evade the disaster, to survive the famine. In our Sunday morning Bible study class, we've heard mentioned quite a bit recently about AD 70, when the armies of Rome besieged, razed, and wrecked Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy of our Lord that not a stone would be left upon another. Matthew 24:2, Mark 13:2, Luke 19:44, and 21:6. I want you to consider a question with me. Think about this. What happened to the Christians that were in Jerusalem when Rome razed and wrecked that city? What happened to the Christians that were in Jerusalem when Rome razed and wrecked that city? Now, you'll recall that in his prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus had explicitly commanded his followers, get out. Get out. He taught them, quote, there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke 21, verses 18 through 24. Jesus said, not one hair of your head is going to be disturbed if you listen. But wrath and destruction upon this wicked city. Now listen, brothers and sisters, many historians believe that probably no Christians died in the siege and razing of Jerusalem in AD 70. None. Josephus records that the population of Jerusalem was greatly swollen at the time that the siege began because the Jews from all over Palestine had come up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And once the siege began, they couldn't escape the city. Josephus also records that around 97,000 Jews were carried away captive. Had he read Jesus' prophecy, carried into all nations? Josephus records about 97,000 were carried away, and of those, thousands of them were shipped to cities all across the empire and forced to become gladiators, so that they were killed in the arena fighting with wild animals or other gladiators, or tortured and executed for the amusement of the bloodthirsty Roman crowds. Some, this is according to Josephus, who were known as criminals, were burned alive. Others were sent to Seleucia, where they served as slave labor, digging a great tunnel. And many were brought back to Rome, where they were forced to build the so-called Forum of Peace. This was a big park in the heart of Rome, and the Colosseum. And eventually, the menorah and the sacred table from the temple that had been destroyed at Jerusalem were brought back and displayed in the Forum of Peace that they were forced to build. But listen, 97,000 captives, which Josephus references, that's not the big number. Josephus records that 1.1 million people were killed during the three-year-long siege. It's been recorded that when the walls were breached, the Romans came in and executed all the aged and elderly, and they executed anybody who had weapons. Others were sent to a sorting site where they were either executed or assigned to one of those other destinies that I mentioned earlier. Now, modern historians doubt and question Josephus' number, saying 1.1 million, that's just too high. Too high. And that dispute happened even earlier. And Josephus said, look, it's in line with Caesar's census. He defended his number, but it's doubtful. It's doubtful. So saints, listen. We don't know whether 1.1 million people died in AD 70 in the razing and wrecking of Jerusalem. We don't know. That's not the point. A whole lot of people died there. The point is this. The point is, as far as we know, none or very few of those who died were Christians. Because Christians had foreseen the danger and gotten out. The prudent foresees the danger and hideth himself. Now, this is not Holy Scripture, but the early church historian Eusebius quotes Hegesippus in his Ecclesiastical History, and he says, quote, "The people of the church in Jerusalem were commanded by an oracle given by revelation before the war to those in the city who were worthy of it to depart and to dwell in one of the cities of Perea, which is called Pella. To it, those who believed on Christ migrated from Jerusalem." That's from his Ecclesiastical History. My beloved, listen, there's no proof. Right? There's no proof. We don't have a time machine, but it appears that the Jerusalem saints obeyed the teaching of Jesus or the oracle mentioned by Hegesippus and escaped the evil that befell the Jews. The prudent ones saw the danger and hid themselves, but the foolish didn't see the danger. They didn't hide, and they suffered for it. They suffered greatly for it. Well, saints, as the old preacher would say, let's put this proverb in some shoe leather and see if we can walk in it. Can you see danger? Can you foresee evil and avoid it or hide from it? Can you? If you watch the news lately, it seems like in the last couple of years there have been a lot of people getting beaten up at protests. And saints, in my discernment, in my foresight, I have concluded that a protest is not a good place for a Christian to be. At least not me. Lots of people get beat up at protests. I heard not long ago of a discerning father, a man of foresight, who told his daughter, "Nothing good happens after midnight." And you young ones, listen, this is very practical. It's very practical. There are certain places on campus that you shouldn't go, especially at certain times. There are parties that you should avoid and company you shouldn't keep in honor of prudence. In honor of sweet prudence. Remember, being prudent is acting with or showing care and thought for the future. And I think you know, a reputation that takes a lifetime to build can be lost in a moment. So, saints, listen, all of us should observe this practical proverb. All of us, listen, all of us who are saints have had our eyes opened. Jesus has touched them. We've had our eyes open, and we can see much more clearly than those whose eyes Jesus has not touched. Listen, Christians, you have wisdom the world doesn't have access to. You do. Our eyes are in our heads, and we should use our eyes to see and to foresee. And when we see evil ahead, when we see danger, we should hide. We should evade it. We should avoid it. And I tell you, if non-Christians would observe the Solomonic wisdom and the Proverbs, just the natural part, they would benefit from it. And some of them do. But beloved, please hear me now. Hear me. We noted when we started out that there's often both a natural and a supernatural dimension to scriptural wisdom. And in this proverb, that is certainly the case. Supernatural refers to that which is above or beyond natural. In this case, that which is spiritual. So saints, listen, let's use our foresight. Brothers and sisters, listen. Let's use our foresight. What's coming? What's coming? What's coming? Well, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. What's coming? What's coming? Death is coming. Your death is coming. My death is coming. It's coming. But listen, there's more coming than that. There's more coming than death. After death, judgment. Judgment is coming. John the Beloved writes, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 20:11-16. But friend, listen, listen. A day of wrath is coming. A day of judgment is coming. A day of vengeance is coming. And woe to all who have not foreseen this and sought shelter in the Rock of Ages. Even Moses, the friend of God, could not look upon the Almighty and live. And when he would see the goodness of God, the Almighty hid him in a cleft of the rock and covered him with the divine hand for safety. Oh, friends, listen. Listen. There is a rock. There is a rock. A rock which has been cleft for us. Only one rock. One chief cornerstone. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would be safe in the day of wrath, if you would be preserved in the day of vengeance, if you would stand in the day of judgment, you have to hide yourself in the rock. You must hide in Him. Listen, a wise man builds his house on the rock. The true church is built on the one cornerstone. And if you would live in the dangerous day that's coming, you must be in the rock. David said of his God, "Thou art my rock and my fortress," Psalm 31:3. He said of our God, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Psalm 62:2. The prudent sees the danger and hides. But the simple, the foolish, they go on and they suffer. They go on and they're punished. Now listen. Listen. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I ask you, why, oh, why would you die? We have foreseen the future, friend, and part of it is bleak. Judgment is certain. Death is nigh. Death is nigh. And God has set before us life and death, light and darkness. And He said, choose life. Choose light. Why, oh, why would you die? If you can see the danger, why would you not take refuge? If you can see the danger, why wouldn't you hide? Can you see the danger? Why don't you hide with us? See where the great incarnate God fills a majestic throne, while from the skies His awful voice bears the last judgment down. I am the first, and I the last, through endless years the same. I am is my memorial still in my eternal name. Such favors as a God can give, my royal grace bestows. Ye thirsty souls, come taste the streams where life and pleasure flows. The saint that triumphs o'er his sins, I'll own for him a son. The whole creation shall reward the conquests he has won. But bloody hands and hearts unclean and all the lying race, the faithless and the scoffing crew that spurn at offered grace, they shall be taken from my sight, bound fast in iron chains and headlong plunged into the lake where fire and darkness reigns. Oh, may I stand before the Lamb when earth and seas are fled and hear the judge pronounce my name with blessings on my head. May I with those forever dwell who here were my delight, while sinners banished down to hell no more offend my sight. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O Thou Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners, Thy greatness is unsearchable, Thy goodness infinite, Thy compassions unfailing, Thy providence boundless, Thy mercies ever new. We bless Thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it Thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. We are weak, but here we learn that help is found in one who is mighty. We are poor, but in Him we discover unsearchable riches. We are blind, but we find that He has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. O Father, we thank Thee for Thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only rock, refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon His death. We rest in His righteousness. We desire to bear His image. May His glory fill our minds, His love reign in our affections, His cross inflame us with ardor. Let us fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances. Let us enjoy with moderation their advantages and improve with diligence their usefulness. And may every place and every company we are in be benefited by us. In Jesus' name, amen.